Good morning, Emmanuel Baptist Church. What a wonderful morning to be brought together by the love of the Lord. It is wonderful to be with you all today. At Emmanuel Baptist Church recently, we have been talking about the incarnation. That's a big fancy English word from Latin that means God becoming flesh. It's what happened when Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem so that the Son of God could walk among us. And he came to walk among us to show us what his love was like, to show us what a perfect life was like, and to make the sacrifice necessary that we could be brought back to him. This week we're continuing that series, which we call God of This City, knowing that we are called to be incarnate, to take flesh and blood representation of God to the place where we live. And we're going to turn to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. And in Colossians, the Apostle Paul talks about the incarnation of Christ in a way that shows us that he is head over all creation. And we're going to see a little bit more about that in a second. And then he turns to talk about one of the purposes of the incarnation, which is reconciling the creation to the Creator. He's head over all creation, and he was there to reconcile the creation back to the Creator. So the word reconcile, it means to bring things together that were separated. And it almost always means to bring things together that were once together, that were separated, and we want to be together again. When two people are estranged or angry at each other, and they return to a proper relationship, they have been reconciled. And that's one way of describing what Jesus is doing on the cross, is to take a world full of people who had been estranged from him and to reconcile them. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 15 and we're going to read through verse 23. The Son, and hear this sentence, it's right about the incarnation. The Son is the image of the invisible God. In other words, what we talked about before, that we can see what God is like by seeing him. Firstborn over all creation, and that's the idea he's going to run with. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. As he is head of the body, the church, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. That's referring to his resurrection, firstborn from among the dead. So that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. There's that word, reconcile, reconciliation. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you, this addresses all human beings, were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you, he has brought you back into right relationship, by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So, Paul starts this out by telling us something about the incarnation. That the incarnation, that Jesus coming to be with us, showed us that he was head of all creation. The word here says firstborn, and in the ancient world, the firstborn inherited the whole household. So this idea of Jesus being firstborn, what does he say first? It's that somebody who existed before all of this, Jesus always existed, came into the world. Okay, so think of the ancient custom of the firstborn. All right, he was the first, he was before all that, so he's the heir to all that. The world belongs to him. And then it talks about the resurrection. The purpose of the incarnation happening partly the way it was that Jesus was also the first to demonstrate eternal life. The firstborn from among the dead. He went first. He came first. He was the first permanently resurrected person. And again, using that concept in the ancient world of the firstborn to say, And he's the one who's the head of it all. He's the one who started it all. He's the one who showed us it all. And he's the one who's going to inherit it all. It belongs to him. He was there before it was created. It was created for him through him. And even amongst eternal life, resurrection, he was the first one there too. And that's what in this passage sets the stage for the idea of the need for the sacrifice of reconciliation. Because it's all his. But if you were here a few weeks ago when we were in John, John says he came to that which was his own. He's the firstborn. He's going to inherit it. It belongs to him. It was for him in the first place. He's the firstborn from the dead. But his own did not receive him. He came to a world that belonged to him, but that world was not in right relationship with him. And that's why he says in verse 20, God was pleased to reconcile the creation to him by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. That was the purpose of his sacrifice, to pay the penalty for our sin, to show us the way through death to resurrection, so that all creation, everything that belonged to him anyway, because he was the firstborn over creation, everything could be brought back into right relationship with God. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Christ died on the cross so that that would not permanently keep us from him, so that we would be reconciled to him, so that, with him as the firstborn, inheriting the whole household, we would be full members of that household again. That is reconciliation. We were estranged from God. We were apart from God. We were away from God. We were in rebellion against God. We were wandering and moving away from God. But as Romans 5:6-7 tells us, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, there was nothing we could do about the fact that we were unreconciled. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's Romans 5:6-8. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us to bring us back, to reconcile us, to get the household in right relationship again. Through the cross, we are reconciled to God. Christ's goal is to bring all that is his back. Christ's goal is to bring all the people that are his back. Now, take a look at a picture for a moment. And I know you guys are going to marvel at my artistic skills here. Okay, I did this on paint. I know how to work technology. Okay, now look, there's Christ with his cross in the middle. What does he want? We're far away. He wants to reconcile us to him. Okay, he wants us to come toward him. That's what the cross is for. That's what it's there for. And this picture here, this is going to help us understand. If you're a geometry person, this is your day. Okay, so look to see what this passage is telling us. It's talking about individuals. It's talking about reconciling us to God. But it also says reconciling the whole creation to God, right? This story ends with a new heavens and a new earth, where we live in a paradise where everything is working the way it's supposed to work, right? So as we move toward God, now here's your real deep geometry concept. What is also happening to those dots that represent us? They're also getting closer to each other. As they move closer to the cross, they're also going to come into proximity with one another. As Christ draws the people of creation and the creation itself toward him, the creation itself, while becoming more like him, is also drawing back near to itself. As Christ sets about reconciling each one of us, in the same process, he is gathering the creation back to where it's supposed to be. Now, how does this happen? It doesn't happen instantaneously. We know the end of the story. If you've read Revelation, there's a new heavens and a new earth, and everything's in harmony. Everything's working the way it's supposed to be. But as those dots get closer to each other, as people get closer to each other, what has to happen in the process? Okay, if everybody in the world, let's say everyone got saved tomorrow, which is what all Christians want to happen, right? If everybody got saved tomorrow, would we instantaneously all get along with all those people? No, we wouldn't, okay? We're not yet reconciled to the rest of creation. Our being reconciled to God does not instantaneously reconcile us to the rest of creation. I know the day I got saved, I wasn't suddenly hunky-dory with everybody. So, here's the key, what he's trying to tell us here. As we get closer to God and closer to the cross, we imitate Christ more, right? Part of that imitation is imitating the same sense of self-sacrifice with one another. That as we are drawn closer to each other and we're getting to be more like Jesus, we also begin to reconcile with the people we are being drawn closer to. Like I said, if geometry is your thing, today is your day. All right? This is what Jesus wants for us. By reconciling us to himself, he is also drawing us in with the rest of creation and giving us the tool in imitating him to begin to reconcile with the rest of creation. As we draw closer to Christ, we draw closer to one another. As we draw closer to each other, we run into things that are unreconciled. But as we achieve reconciliation with Christ, we become like him and we become able to reconcile with others also. Moral of the story, if you want to be better reconciled with the world around you, look up first and be like him. As you draw closer to him, you will be drawing closer to others who are drawing closer to him. And if you look up and imitate him, you will know how to do it when you look out and want to reconcile with other people. What does this mean for us as individuals? Unreconciled relationships hurt. Having people you're not on good terms with hurts. Everybody likes to talk about America being divided, and that hurts. If we want to find reconciliation with one another, we have to look up first to the God we're going to imitate in order to get there. We got to look at the pattern he gave us of being like Christ in order to get there. And as we draw closer to him and others draw closer to him, we draw close to one another and we imitate his sacrifice in reconciliation. By drawing near to God, you are making yourself more able to reconcile. Now, of course, sometimes there's people who don't want to do the work to reconcile, all right? Forgiveness is letting go of what's wrong. Reconciliation is two people making it right again. And we talked about this, so it was probably, you know, 6-8 weeks ago or something. What do you do if the other person doesn't want to do that with you? Leave them on your prayer list. What does the Bible say? Pray for those who persecute you, because the Lord's going to have to do that work before you're going to be able to. But for the people who will, which will be most Christians are going to be able to do some kind of work to draw towards each other. We do that by imitating God first. What does this mean for us as the church? It's within the church, it's within God's people that this really can happen, right? Because this is dependent on people moving towards each other as they move toward Christ. Okay, this process here is dependent on people moving towards each other as they move toward Christ. What he's really describing here is a reconciliation that takes place between Christians. Within the church and within God's people, the church says, our journey toward Christ is a journey of getting closer to one another. And is that messy sometimes? Yeah. Is that confusing sometimes? Yeah. Are there Christians in the world who are totally different from me? Yeah. But part of that journey is growing closer to them, having been given the tools to be able to love each other self-sacrificially. The Bible describes the church like a body, and the body will function much better with each part working if the different pieces are in harmony with one another. And what does that mean for a church in our context? God is the God of this city, Charleston, West Virginia. People come to this church from all over this city. We started naming what town you're from, there'd be a zillion of them, okay? And North American cities are magnets for all sorts of people from all different backgrounds. That's kind of the way North America's set up. As Christ keeps on saving people and we pursue closeness with each other, we'll find two things. One, we will find Jesus at work in people who are very different from us. It is going to happen, all right? You go to different churches and meet different people. You go to this church and meet different people. You're going to find Jesus at work in people who are very, very different from you. But second of all, we're going to find, especially in this kind of context here in the valley, that there are issues unreconciled that we bring with us when we get saved. They don't all go away, do they? When we get saved, there's issues and history that come from us that are as yet unreconciled within this wider community here in Kanawha County. Or maybe you're from Putnam, Kanawha County and the surrounding environs. So we bring them here and we get saved. We're like, oh, I'm saved and I'm excited about Jesus, but I got to be friendly with someone who voted for who? I'm sitting next to somebody who does what for a living? And what happens then? As we draw nearer to Christ, Christ expects us to work that out. Christ expects us through our reconciliation that we've experienced to begin working that out with other people. We say, oh, maybe there's even more to God's working than I knew before. When you see God working in someone who's very different from you. Sometimes we are more likely to change, we are more likely to broaden what we understand of who God is and what He does in other people when we meet someone who will show it to us face to face. And what's happening then when God is working in me in some way and it's very different from somebody else, but we meet each other and we see what? God in the flesh. We see another flesh and blood representation of what God is doing. We are incarnate to one another, because the work He's doing in each person, no matter how different, is showing us another side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that He wants us to see. If we're able to do that, what does that mean for us here in the Kanawha Valley? If we're able to do that, we become an example to people outside God's family of the possibilities of reconciliation that they might not know exists. We, with the tools of Christ-like love and forgiveness and self-sacrifice and an understanding of the functioning of a body that has many parts that are very different, suddenly become an example, an incarnation to the rest of this valley here of the possibility of being far less divided than the wider society is used to. If we're doing our job, we should be better at it than the rest of the world. Jesus said to His disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Jesus calls us to be an example to the world. And as we do that process, as we go through the process of growing closer to God and closer to one another, we're a light to the world because they are seeing us come together in a way that the wider society, in a way that America, in a way that Kanawha County, in a way that the West Side is not able to do. In the ancient church, this happened between Jewish and non-Jewish believers. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 18 says this, "Therefore remember," and he's talking to the church in Ephesus and had Jewish and non-Jewish believers in it, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised," if you don't know what that means, ask someone else later, "by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by the body, by human hands, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant and the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus," remember the little diagram, "you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace." You want peace in your life? You want peace between the other people you relate to? You want peace between the crazy factions that make up our country right now? "He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, to which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access to the same Spirit." That whole thing is that picture. The cross drawing us to access through the same Spirit. The cross destroying the hostility that might stand between different people. That's the picture that He is trying to paint for us. The ancient world saw Jewish and Gentile Christians who were once far from one another, brought near to each other in harmony once they received the same peace and the same Spirit through God's incarnate sacrifice by His Son on the cross. It will be the same for us. It won't be the same issue, but humanity is going to go on making issues until this story is over. We know that part is not going to stop. You could hop your way down through world history and plant yourself down in any city at any time and honestly probably make a lot of jokes about the dumb things that they're fighting about. Truth be told, history's kind of written by the winners. And in Paris, at the time of Voltaire, who was an agnostic and was kind of hostile to the church, we think of that time, which is close to the American Revolution, that they were fighting mostly about Voltaire versus the Christians. That's actually not true. Nobody knew Voltaire then. He got famous later. Nobody cared what he thought. They were actually having a really big fight over how to do the Lord's Supper to the point where they rioted in the streets. You can look back at that. They were rioting in the streets over how to do the Lord's Supper. Point is, humanity is going to keep inventing issues. Then they invented a new one from Voltaire and pretended that had been their issue. Till kingdom come. Literally, kingdom come. Literally, till the city comes down out of the air, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth, because the old earth has passed away. That will keep happening. But we will always have access to peace through the same Spirit through the cross. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what you're doing, doesn't matter what the issue is. We have access to the same peace through the same Spirit, and it is our process of reconciliation, being drawn closer to God, who gives us the tools to be drawn closer to one another, that demonstrates to the world that there is another way possible. At the end of the story, there is one city, and that one city comes down out of the sky and descends to the new earth because the old heavens and the old earth have passed away in fire. And that one city is filled with God's people. And at that point in the story, we know that through the cross, those who have turned to the Lord have been fully reconciled to God with their resurrection bodies and fully reconciled to one another to live forever in that city with Him. Until then, what does that mean for us? 2 Corinthians says, so we got the citizenship in another city, right? What do you call someone who goes out from a capital city to represent that nation to somebody else? 2 Corinthians says that until then, we are ambassadors of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians says that until then, we are ambassadors of reconciliation. Tune in next week, and we'll find out how that part works. If you want reconciliation in your life, with the person you're sitting next to, with the person you ain't talked to in 5 years, with the person who you don't know but you know you disagree with because you saw them on the internet, if you want more reconciliation in your life, look up first. It is by getting closer to God that we get closer to one another. By drawing each of us to God, God draws us near to one another. That starts by being reconciled to Christ on the cross. None of that can happen without the cross. None of that can happen without first receiving the reconciliation that cleanses our sins and begins to move us in that direction. And if this morning that's what you need, if this morning that's what you need, that is free and available to you through the sacrifice that Jesus has already made. And if you need to receive that, if you need for the first time to have your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, we invite you to come forward right now, and we can walk you through what that takes. And if today you feel any need to bring something to your church congregation, if you feel any need to bring something forward for prayer or praise, we invite you to come as we sing our final song.